Let me ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans, the 14th chapter. Romans chapter 14. We have here what's called the law of doubtful things. The law of doubtful things. You know that many, many issues in life are doubtful. And the Apostle Paul here picks a couple of them that he wants to discuss and wants us to understand about Christian liberty. He wants us to actually look at these items and consider whether or not this is something that we ought to be involved in as a church. Now, there are some people that would make every single issue in the Bible doubtful. That is, they want to say, well, no, I don't believe the Bible clearly speaks about this particular thing or that particular thing. And there are always those that would love to compromise everything that the Bible says. I have talked with some men who said that baptism is a doubtful thing. That is, baptism by immersion, that they weren't sure that, you know, we ought to baptize people. Maybe sprinkling was all right. Maybe just never getting baptized is all right, too. Maybe just baptizing somebody in sand, and they would say it's a doubtful thing. I know a missionary who was in the desert, and when he said that he led a man to the Lord, and he said, and since there was no water there, he just threw sand all over him and said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And I said, well, that could very literally be a burial then, because baptism is supposed to represent burial, but we're not supposed to be that literal that we bury somebody. We're supposed to bury them in water, symbolically showing that they believe in the burial of Jesus Christ. But some people would call this doubtful. Now, folks, the Apostle Paul here lists something as doubtful, and in the two cases that he lists, they are personal items, not church items, okay? Amen? These are personal things, things that they do as an individual. And those things, we're not supposed to dispute or debate with them. Verse 1, he says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. That is, we're not to have an argument with someone over things that are not very clear in the Word of God as to what the position of the church should be. Verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Now, let's take a look at what Paul says here. In the first place, the person who believes he can eat all things, Paul says, is what? Well, we have to understand by implication. Because Paul says that the man who can only eat herbs is weak. The stronger brother in this case, therefore, by implication, is the one who eats all things, right? Amen? Now, let's understand. We could have somebody in our church that's a vegetarian. It's no problem. Nowhere in our bylaws does it say that someone has to eat meat in order to be a member of Bible Baptist Church. Amen? We have liberty on that. So if tomorrow I decided to go on a vegetable-only diet along with Javier, then praise God. You see, that's my liberty in Jesus Christ. And by the way, you know, there's some very good reasons for maybe wanting to eat vegetables. For your weight or maybe for your health, cholesterol. There are lots of good reasons why you may decide to just eat vegetables for a while. And you could decide to do this, and tomorrow you could decide to change your mind. You have every liberty to do that. Amen? We don't take a position as a church on these kind of items where the Bible doesn't talk. We do take a position that we're not going to tell a brother, you can't eat meat on the one hand, or you must eat meat on the other hand. Because the Bible says, he that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Then he clearly identifies the one who is weak as the one who refuses to eat meat. Now, I don't think he's talking here about his physical strength, but he's talking about his spiritual strength as a belief. Believing that I'm better for not eating meat makes me a weaker brother. God declares such. He that is weak just eats herbs. Now let's go a step further. Because when Paul tells us to respect this man's opinion, he also is telling this man to respect our opinion, those of us that want to eat meat. Okay? There has to be a mutual respect here. In verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Now, understand clearly, there are some things I don't enjoy eating. Doesn't make me more spiritual. Doesn't make me less spiritual. I just don't enjoy them. Just amongst other things that I have seen. The idea of eating squid doesn't turn my motor over. If you like eating squid, enjoy it all that you want to. If you're only having squid for dinner, please don't invite me. Chicken feet. Chicken feet, you see, doesn't do anything for me. I look at a big plate of chicken feet. I saw Paul Singh eating them. And I'm going, how could he do that? You know, but hey, if he could enjoy eating those chicken feet, I would suffer through the steak on the table. Okay? The beef and the chicken look just fine to me without the feet. Okay? My father-in-law used to eat pickled pig's feet. Now you see, I could do without pickled pig's feet. I really could. I could enjoy a meal fine without eating pickled pig's feet. I could go my whole life and never eat pickled pig's feet and not even care what they taste like. He would eat squirrel, and I look at that little squirrel and I think it looks just like a rat to me with a fuzzy tail. I'm not particularly thrilled about eating squirrel. I ate it once just because we went out squirrel hunting and I kept missing those squirrels. I don't know how my shotgun could miss those squirrels. He made up for it. He got a whole bunch of them and he said, here, these will count as yours. And so we went home and ate squirrel. Okay, if I held my nose and closed my eyes and pretended like it was something else, it still was lousy. But okay, it doesn't make me more righteous nor less righteous. That's the point that the Apostle Paul makes here. All of us have things that we would prefer not to eat. Although in some people's case, I'm not sure what that would be when I see the things that they eat. But all of us have things that we would prefer not to eat. We had some pastors from South America over. Elaine made corned beef. And here were guys that are used to eating roast pork and roast beef and everything else, okay, and charcoaled meat and so forth. And we had corned beef, and man, was it ever delicious. And these South American pastors all tasted it, and they said, you know, this is too strong. We don't like it. And I could see they were suffering through it. I said, please, don't suffer through this. You know, you can have bread and water. Just leave it. I'll take care of it, you know. You don't have to suffer through eating something that you don't like. Elaine thought with Pastor Paul Singh Kuo that it would be nice to give him a Jewish meal. So she had corned beef and cabbage. And I kept telling him, brother, if you don't like it, you don't have to eat this. And he ate it all. He liked it, unfortunately. But yeah. So, you know, when I was a kid, even some Jewish food I didn't like. When I was a kid, I didn't like gefilte fish. I used to tell my mom it's filtered fish, not gefilte fish. You know, but I can eat it now. But when I was a kid, I didn't like gefilte fish. I thought, you know, they ruined a good piece of fish. Nonetheless, do you realize that all of us have things that we like and don't like? But there are some people that make a religion out of these things. Just ask Seventh-day Adventist. Just take a look at what some people do with food, where they start to say that you must eat this and you cannot eat that. And that's exactly what Paul is addressing here. Those that felt they were superior because they did or did not eat meat. So when Paul says, we are not to judge, we're not to despise someone because they don't eat, or if you don't eat, someone that does eat. In verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. You realize this has nothing to do with our salvation? It absolutely has nothing to do with our salvation. And it has nothing to do with our standing before God. Amen? Somebody who wants to eat shrimp. Somebody who just loves lobster. I won't tell you what my opinion of lobster is, but I've never tried it, and I wouldn't want to. Somebody who likes to eat crab. I did try it once, by accident. Nobody told me it was crab, and I started eating it, and I said to the other people at my table, I said, this fish is spoiled. And they said, that's not fish, that's crab. And if you don't like it, we'll eat it. Take it away. Okay? All of us have those kind of moments where there's something that we just don't like. Now, the Bible here clearly instructs us that it has absolutely nothing to do with my standing before God. God is the one that judges. And He's the one that either allows or disallows me to eat something. There are few things that our New Testament tells us we must not eat as believers in New Testament times. Can you name any of them? Blood. We are not allowed to eat blood. Acts chapter 15 very clearly sets out blood as something that we are not to take. We are not to partake of. Okay? By the way, it is very common amongst Gentile nations. You name the Gentile nation, even in England, you know, this is not something that we would say we got from the Brits that we don't like blood, because they do, where they have blood pudding. Just the idea of it, but the Bible condemns us eating blood. What else? Strangled meat. Bible says we are not to eat strangled meat. We're not to kill our chickens the way that most Gentiles do. Grabbing it by the head and wringing its neck and letting it run around with its head flopping over, you know. We are not to eat meat in that fashion. We are to eat meat that is bled. So when we have those clear things, otherwise, the Bible doesn't tell us that anything else is unclean. Now, most of us probably can't stomach the idea of seeing somebody eat a big grub worm. Personally tried it. I thought it was better when it was roasted than when it was still alive. When it was still alive and I swallowed it, it felt like for days that it was trying to come back up. But the Indians loved it. They thought it was a real delicacy. And I was in Pennsylvania. I think Elaine was with me, weren't you? I thought we were the only crazy missionaries that ever lived with Indians like that. And we were with a couple there sitting at the table. And she said, oh, man, you know, she grew up. Her parents were missionaries with a tribe, I think it was in Colombia. And she said, I could just die to get a big, fat grub right now. And I'm going, yeah, I could die too, but I didn't think it was that good when I had it. It wasn't candy as far as I was concerned, but she thought it was. So I'm telling you, all of us draw lines. What we must not do is draw lines between each other over something that's doubtful. God actually allows people to eat grubs. And if they think this is great, you know, they could have all the grubs. Just think, we could make money exporting grubs to the Indians in South America. But no way should we judge them because they do, and no way are they to judge us because we don't. He further goes on. He gives us a second illustration in verse 5. And the second illustration has to do with honoring a day. Now, what day do you suppose that some people were honoring? More than likely, it was the Sabbath. But let me tell you, it could have been also the new moons. Okay? These were other days that were set out by Jewish people as especially holy days. When you said certain prayers that you didn't say in the rest of the month, it was what is called the head of the month, the beginning of the month, when the moon is completely black and you can't see it. That's the new moon. So in verse 5 it says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. For he giveth thanks, he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Here are some interesting illustrations that Paul has picked out. Because each of us has an opinion about days too. Elaine and I went to stay with a family for a little while. We stayed in their home. Very nice Christian family. Wonderful people. But for those of you that have seen the recording on the internet that was being sent around by Andrew Shibata with the piano teacher who's whacking his students over the head and everything and banging their face into the keys and so forth and saying something about it reminded him of Mrs. McCubbins. For those of you that have seen that, she says she can't figure out what reminds them of her. But at any rate, if you've seen that, then you've had a little bit of a taste of, you know, somebody who has a very strong opinion about the way that music ought to be played and so forth. Here is a man who had a strong opinion about the Sabbath day. We went over to his house, and it was Sunday afternoon after church, and I turned on his TV. He just about broke my fingers, okay? Came over, what are you doing watching TV? And it's Sunday. It's the Sabbath. It's the Lord's Day. I'm sorry, I didn't know, you know? And so he turned off the TV, and he said, you're not allowed to do anything on Sunday except go to church and read your Bible and pray. So I was thinking, I hope there's an exception for eating lunch too, but didn't say anything. I just, his house, you know, just like I always say, my house, my rules, his house, his rules. And that was fine because Elaine and I didn't even have a TV. This is the first time I was going to be able to watch TV on Sunday or any other day. So what? He has a right to believe that if he wants to. He has a right to believe that. I know a man in our church who came and he said, this was years ago, he's no longer with us. He came to over to our house one day and he said, I took my TV and I threw it on the front yard. And he said, and I hit it with a sledgehammer. Okay. He said, we're not going to watch TV ever again in my house. And I said, okay, well, that's... you're right. And he said, well, I want you to do the same thing. You see, he wasn't willing to follow Romans 14. Okay? He had a right to hit his television with a sledgehammer if he wanted to. But he didn't have a right to come over and do it to my TV. Amen? Amen? You see, he can have his opinion, but he cannot force the rest of the church to do this. By the way, I unplugged our TV out of deference for him. How long was it, Shelley? Months, yes. Turned off our TV and unplugged it and said, we're not going to watch TV anymore because it offends this brother. So if it offends him, I won't do it. If he thinks that I'm a weak Christian because I would watch TV, then I won't even watch UCLA lose to USC. I won't watch it. I look at these kind of things and I say, okay, fine. We can live without it, especially if it's not football season. And so we unplug the TV and we, months later, I was over visiting his house and I heard something coming from his living room and I walked in there and there's a TV blaring away. And I said, brother, what's this? You told me this was great sin. And he said, well, yeah, but about a week later, my wife told me she was going to divorce me if we didn't get another TV. So he said, I went out and bought another TV. And I said, what you did was became a big hypocrite. Because for months now, I said, while you've been sitting here watching TV, my kids have been at home saying, Dad, why can't we watch TV? And I said, it's because brother so-and-so is offended if we watch TV. Do you understand? Doubtful things. Things that the Bible does not say. So, yes, sometimes we can live that way to please someone else. But on the other hand, God says we're not supposed to judge each other on doubtful things. So we don't judge someone by what they eat. And if someone wants to honor one day above another, they can do it. Let me tell you something. I am also thoroughly convinced in my own heart. I'm convinced that God made Sunday before He made Saturday. I'm convinced that God made Monday before He made Tuesday. I'm convinced that God made Wednesday before He made Friday, and Friday before He made Saturday, and that every other day of the week as well, were all created by the same God. God didn't just create one day a week. Amen? He created Sunday. He created Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Every single day. And the Sabbath day was not created for God. The Sabbath day was created by God, along with every other day. And I believe that something that I can't do on Sunday or on Saturday, I can't do on Monday either. If I can't do it because it's a special day, then I can't do it any other day either. Because every day was created equally by God. Now, that's my personal feelings. If you don't agree with that, you have a right not to agree with it. You can believe that one day is superior to another day. And you have God's blessing to do it. But I also have God's blessing to believe that every single day was created to be used by serving God. And that I must use every day alike to serve Him. That there's no one day in which I don't need to serve Him anymore, nor any other day in which I can only serve Him on that day. I believe that every day God gives me opportunity to do something for His honor and glory. But that's my private belief. And the Bible commands you to respect my own private belief, even if you disagree with it. And for me to respect your private belief on this matter, even if it differs from mine. It is Christian charity. It is the law of love. And it is the law pertaining to doubtful things. So then Paul gives us a summation of why this is true. We read it in verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Can you imagine? Paul's summation to the matter is this. Each and every one of us has a responsibility toward each other. Well, I like it. When Paul puts it in such plain language, I am responsible not just for myself. I can't just live for myself. Now, just picture Jesus Christ coming down from heaven. Why should I die for this guy? Right? Why should I bother living a perfect life so that I could be perfect enough to die on Calvary and save your soul? He could have lived for himself. Amen? That's possible, but he didn't. Who are we following anyway? No man liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. So if we live, we are the Lord's. If we die, we are still the Lord's. Therefore, we're not going to get involved in judging something that God alone has reserved to himself as his right to judge. Therefore, there is a principle that flows from the examples that Paul has given us. And the principle is that each and every one of us must live our lives as pleasing to the Lord. Amen? Amen? I can't look at something and say, well, it doesn't please me. I've had people say to me, you know, so-and-so doesn't agree with you on such-and-such. And I say, well, so? I know some people that are crazy enough to believe that God just chooses some people to go to heaven and other people to go to hell. They don't agree with me. Okay? If they were just as perfect as I am, and someday they will be, they would understand that God didn't just choose you to get saved and choose somebody else to go to hell. He didn't do that. But, hey, that's their right. And if that's what they want to believe, then I'm just going to say, well, you know something? When you get to heaven, we'll agree. And in my heart, I'm saying, you'll agree with me. And in his heart, he's saying, Pastor will finally agree with me. And you know something? It doesn't matter which one of us is right and which one is wrong. Wouldn't it just be like our Lord that we got to heaven and found out both of us were wrong? It could be. I don't think so, but it could be. I look at things like this and I say, Christian love. I'm willing to have fellowship with somebody. You know, some of my best friends don't agree with me on some of these areas of doubtful things. Only they don't think it's doubtful. And they say, you know, Mike, we don't understand how you could still in the end say that salvation is all the work of God and nothing of man. And I say, amen. And I say, I don't know how you could come to that conclusion from the side that you're on. But guess what? It's still true. Both of us agreed when we came to our Bibles. But when it came to theory, we didn't agree. So take a look at doubtful things here that Paul talks about. And he says, ultimately, God's going to judge. Ultimately, the most important thing is that we live or die for the Lord. And then he says in verse 9, for to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. We bought a house in Paraguay back, oh, I don't even know how many years ago it was now. Probably 30 years ago. Okay. So about 18 years ago. This was the second house that I owned in Paraguay. I always bought a house with a little fear and trepidation because the first house that I built out in the jungle, after I solved the problem of it sinking into the soil there, because the whole house started going sideways and sinking. But then we got this house and it was built on springs also. And we built a beautiful barbecue pit in the back, and it had chains that would go up and you could raise and lower the whole, what do you call the parrillada? the grill. Had a little crank over there with a deal to hold it in a certain place. And so, man, boy, was it ever beautiful. And our first year there, we went out in the backyard right after we built this barbecue pit. And I started throwing on these big, huge steaks. And we were grilling steaks. Now, when I grill steaks, they're grilled. Okay? Not like Jeff does. None of this tender and juicy and some steak that's still mooing when you stick a knife in it or whatever. No. My steaks were a burnt offering. They were holy to the Lord. They were well done. And the kids and Elaine always complained about my steaks, but boy, my steaks didn't have any mad cow disease in them. I'll tell you that. We cooked that out of them. And this is a huge barbecue pit, and we were just cooking away on the steaks, and we invited some people over and everything, and it was a Friday, and we were doing this, and next day, my next door neighbor, his name was Blas. He was named after the patron saint of Paraguay. He said to me, some heathen in the neighborhood was eating the body of Jesus Christ yesterday. And I said, what? He said, yeah. Couldn't you smell it? I couldn't figure out where it was coming from. I'm sure he did, but he said, I couldn't figure out where it was coming from, but some pagan was over there cooking meat on Good Friday. And he said, they were eating the body of Jesus Christ. So I said, really? I didn't say that pagan was me, you know. But anyway, if you eat meat on Good Friday, you're eating the body of Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah. Okay. So, well, I didn't realize that. I'm sure he did realize who it was that was doing the cooking, but you know something? Every other Friday that year, I ate grilled beef and everything else, but on Good Friday, I quit doing that. Not because I thought something happened to the meat and it suddenly became unholy. Not because I thought I really was eating the body of Christ. I quit doing it because how am I going to tell them about God's love for them if all they think is that I don't have any respect whatsoever for the body of Christ? If this is what they honestly believe, what does it cost me not to eat meat on Friday? I can cook it on Thursday and still eat it on Friday, right? I mean, I don't have to go over there and say, why don't you come over and have steak with me on Good Friday if that's offensive to them. But understand something. I don't want my liberty in Christ to be a stumbling block. So God calls on us to even go to that limit to make sure that we are not a stumbling block to someone else. How far are you willing to go? All of us have limits. But the stronger brother is the one who could eat and maybe just doesn't want to offend somebody who's a weaker brother who won't eat. The Bible calls the one who regards one day above another, the brother who actually won't eat meat, as the weaker brother. And God calls on the stronger brother to be willing to give a little bit to not offend that weaker one. Let's pray.